Thanks, Betty. It's great to be back again today. I had a weekend up in North Queensland last week. Yes, it was at the beach, but I wasn't on the beach. We had the North Queensland Christian Convention up there, and there was about 100 adults and probably about 30 kids that went with them. And it was a wonderful weekend of fellowship there. Most of the people at the convention came from either Cairns or Townsville, some from the little places in between, but it was just great to be able to share God's word with those people and get a little bit of a feel for what God is doing up there in far north Queensland. And what a fantastic week this last week was with the kids. I just wish you could all have been here. Some of you I know were here, but there's probably others who got a little bit of an idea from the little video clip that we saw before, but this place was opened right up, all the chairs were stacked away, and the kids just had such a fantastic time. There was this massive panels at the back here, and the stage was all set up. You get a little bit of a feel for it this morning as some of the bits and pieces left behind, but so many people involved and kids just having a wonderful time. And, you know, it's a joy for us as a church to be able to share the love of God with our children and the children of our local community in this way. And we need to praise God for the effort that was expended by so many people to make that happen. Praise God. Well, today we're going to start a series of messages from 1 Corinthians chapters 1 to 4, the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. And in these four chapters, the Apostle Paul lays out, if you like, the essential ingredients that actually make up the church. But look, before we go any further, I want you to do a little exercise. I want you to look around yourself, people on your left, on your right, in front of you, behind, across the room here, and just make a few observations. What do you notice? That's it, yeah, do a bit of looking. You got my permission. Okay, all right. What do you notice? I think, if I'm correct, you'll notice how diverse we are. Yeah, we do have certain things in common, but you look around here and you'll see there are people with different nationalities. You'll see people, different ages and stages of life. You'll see people who have got different educational backgrounds or careers or incomes. You'll see people with different gifts and abilities. You'll see people who are at different stages in their spiritual maturity, those sorts of things. We're a very diverse bunch. And yet, here we are, we're all here, and we call ourselves the City North Baptist Church family. There's a certain mystery in all of this. How people with such diverse backgrounds can actually be a unified group of God's people who enjoy hanging out together. We're different, I think, from a lot of community groups. If we were all into making patchwork quilts, well, I guess you'd say, well, we all have a common interest in patchwork quilts, and so that's a good enough reason to get together from time to time and do the stuff that ladies who make patchwork quilts do. I don't know too much about that. Could be a sporting group. You know, we're all interested in netball, or we're interested in vintage cars, or whatever the case may be. And yet, when it comes to the Christian family, the church, there's something that goes far, far wider than that, because the diversity of the people who make up that church is so much broader and wider. The spectrum is so much greater. I think that's one of the things that you notice as you look at the church in all its different shapes and forms around the place. You see something of the miracle that it is that God can bring people with all those differences together and make them into his people. The way, even within churches, you can get this diversity. The way that we worship can be incredibly different. If you were worshiping in Africa today, and you were singing the sorts of songs that we've been singing, the people would be moving, or they'd be dancing, or there'd be a bit of a conga line starting to happen even during the service. I kid you not. We're not talking about charismatic churches. We're talking about churches that have been touched by the grace of God. And this is the way that they worship. We're just so boring and stodgy in the Western world here. I mean, you go to the African-American churches in America, and there's so much more movement and that sort of thing once the band starts to play. If you went to the Greek Orthodox Church, some of their services go for 3 hours, and you know what? Traditionally, they stand for 3 hours. It's one way to stop people falling asleep in church, isn't it? I wonder how many of them sort of, go down. Ah, well. In some churches, the women cover their heads, and that's just the way they do it. In some churches, even some of the Aboriginal churches that I've worshipped in, the women sit on one side and the men sit on the other side. Perfectly legitimate. Some churches are huge, thousands of people. Other churches, they meet in a living room. Sometimes they meet in secret because of fear that they're going to be they're going to suddenly be accosted for breaking the law. Some churches are very contemporary. Other churches are very traditional. They have liturgies and so on. Some hold very fast to the forms and structures of the church. Others are very freed up. Some churches are spiritually alive, thankfully, and they're growing. Some are lukewarm and cold and even dead, like we looked at a couple of weeks ago when we considered the church at Laodicea. Yet, despite all of these differences, there are some things that biblical churches, churches that are faithful to the Word of God, have in common. Well, they should have in common anyway. And these are the things that Paul addresses here in these first nine verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Corinth, let's be clear, was far, very far from a perfect church. I know that we've considered the church in Corinth fairly recently when we looked at 2 Corinthians, but the church at Corinth was in many ways a kind of reflection of the way it was in the broader Corinthian society. Corinth is right down the bottom of Greece, south of Athens. In its day, it was one of the major cities of the world as a port city, but it was known for its sexual immorality. In fact, homosexuality was rife in Corinthian society back in those days. We think that things are bad in society today, and they are bad, but nothing new happens under the sun. If you go back 2,000 years ago and look closely at the moral state of some of the cities of the world back in those days, things were bad. One other thing that the church in Corinth was known for was the fact that it had factions within the church. It was probably a fairly big church, actually, but it had factions within this church, and they were causing all sorts of problems in the church. And if we read the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll see how Paul addresses specifically some of the problems that the church had there. But despite the problems, this church was still regarded by God as a true church. And we can learn an awful lot from these first four chapters of 1 Corinthians about the state of the church today and the way that God wants it to be today. So let's turn to our passage. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at these first nine verses. Let me read again verses 1 to 3. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins with the typical greeting. He names himself as the author of the letter, and he mentions Sosthenes, who helped him in the writing of this letter. Sosthenes, by the way, was probably a Jew who had previously been the leader of the local synagogue in Corinth. The first leader of the synagogue when Paul went there was a guy called Crispus. And you know what? Crispus became a Christian. And so the synagogue replaced Crispus with Sosthenes. And it would appear now that Sosthenes had become a Christian. That's wonderful. Fantastic. But anyway, we're not talking so much about Sosthenes here this morning. We're talking about the church, all right? In verse 2, Paul tells us a lot more, however, about this church. In particular, he says that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Remember that? They are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And secondly, they are called to be his holy people. I want us to just dwell for a moment on these two words, sanctified and called. Because here I believe we have the secret of the origin of the church. The origin of the church there in Corinth. In fact, this is the origin of every true church. I think the first thing we need to say before we look at these two words is that the church is about people. The church is about people. People who have been sanctified and people who have been called by God. The church is not primarily about buildings and organisations and denominations and structures and those sorts of things. The church is about people. We happen to have a nice building here at City North, and for which we're very thankful. But City North is not a building. City North is you people. It's us. It's people who have been sanctified and who have been called by God. We just happen to be the church that meets at 52 Yayada Street, Kedron. But we are the church. And Paul wanted the folk at Corinth who were reading this letter for the first time to understand right up front that they were the church at Corinth because of what God had done in their lives and among them as his people. He had sanctified them, first of all. He had made them holy. How had he done this? How had God sanctified them? Well, he had sanctified them because he had sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to rescue them from their sin. To be sanctified, in its most literal sense, means to be set apart for God. These people had been called out of their old way of life, and they had been set apart for God. If we look over in chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, we get a little glimpse into what these people had been saved from or sanctified from. Now, this is what Paul writes in chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, here's the word, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. These people sitting in the church there in Corinth, week by week, had been washed clean from their old way of life. And they had been set apart for the purposes of God by the saving work of Jesus Christ. They had put their trust in Jesus, and Jesus had saved them out of their old way of life and made them a new people. a people who had been sanctified. They'd been made holy and set apart by God. To be a Christian means you become a new person. Oh, well, you look the same. And some of the old habits will hang around for a bit, especially those ones that we kind of enjoy. And there's all sorts of changes that God will bring about in the course of our lives. But fundamentally, a change takes place. This is why the Bible sometimes talks about being born again or becoming a new creation. These people had been sanctified by God when they had come to put their trust in Jesus Christ. You cannot sanctify yourself. You have to be sanctified by God. When you look at where some of us have come from, those dark chapters in our lives that were part of the way that we used to live, isn't that a miracle? Is this something that God does in that he sanctifies his people? But as well as that, it tells us that he called them. God called them. He called them to be his holy people. And they had responded to that call. How does God call people? Well, you know, this terminology is used quite commonly in the scriptures, and especially, by the way, in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I can't give you a specific answer to that question. It's not an audible call, not generally anyway, although it did happen to the Apostle Paul. He got an audible call. But for most of us, that's not the way that it happens. But as we seek and search and seek to know the truth that is to be found in God, God has a way of revealing himself to us. It might be through something that we read, maybe a part of the Bible. It might be through a message that we hear. It might be through a conversation that we have with somebody else. It might be through maybe some circumstances of our lives, and something happens to us which pulls us up in our tracks and forces us to ask the question, what is God saying to me through this experience? Sometimes it's just through that inner small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us and saying, yes, yes, yes. This is God speaking. And so we come to that point in our lives where we sense the reality of God's voice calling us to trust in Jesus Christ. And usually when a person is called, A, they realize that the way they are living, the track that their life is on, is wrong, and that their own sinfulness is part of that process. And secondly, that they are incapable of saving themselves, but God has provided Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross as the remedy for that sinful way of life that needs to be changed. And thirdly, God calls us to respond to that. And as God calls people to himself, so we repent of our sin and we trust in Jesus Christ. Now, in simple terms, that's how a person becomes a Christian. Look at verse 2 again. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. You see what that's saying there? That God calls us, but that then we call out to him in response. To all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. It's a two-way process. God initiates by calling us, and we respond to that call by calling out to him to forgive us and to accept us and to bring us into a whole new relationship with him. There's God's part And there's our part. And we respond to God's call by calling out to him. And so the church is made up of people who have been sanctified and who have been called by God. You don't truly become a part of the church by simply attending. You become a part of the church by responding to God's call and experiencing what it really means to be sanctified through Jesus Christ. This is a church which only God can create. The church is God's church. This church doesn't belong to me, it doesn't belong to the elders, it doesn't even belong to the members of the church, and it doesn't belong to the Baptist Union of Queensland. This church belongs to God. It is God's church. He is the one who makes it happen. Its origins are found in him. And it's interesting because the Greek word for the church is ekklesia, which literally means called out ones. The people who are the church are the people who have been called out by God into a whole new identity. We belong to God. We are his people because he has called us to himself. He's called us into existence and made us his people. Let's read on. Verse 4. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Not only is God responsible for the creation of the church, but he also resources the church. God is responsible for the resources of the church. It's very interesting because, as I've already said, the church at Corinth was far from a perfect church. It was very imperfect, actually. But it was also actually a very gifted church. And by that we mean that there were many spiritual gifts which had been scattered by God among the congregation there in that church. And in particular, Paul refers to speaking gifts and to knowledge. In chapter 12, it talks about some of the gifts that were clearly evident in the church at Corinth. Those gifts were causing a few problems in that church as well too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, it says this about the church there. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Obviously, the church had blessed this church in some very significant ways. He'd given them resources that he wanted them to be able to use in the work of that church, in the ministries of the church. It seems that they weren't the greatest givers. They lacked a little bit in the gift of giving, but certainly they had lots of other gifts. Gifts, by the way, don't necessarily equate to maturity. You can be very gifted and still be immature. And that seems to have been part of the problem at Corinth. But this God who had created the church was also the God who was going to provide the resources that were necessary for that church to function and to serve in a way that was going to be most glorifying to himself. The whole question of spiritual gifts can be very controversial. And I know that for that reason, a lot of people tend not to talk much about the whole subject. And sadly, sad things happen around this whole sort of topic of spiritual gifts as well too. A couple of days ago, I read two articles. One of them was written by a guy called Kosti Hinn. Kosti Hinn is the nephew of Benny Hinn, and I think most of you will be familiar with Benny Hinn, one of the tele-evangelists, one of the healing, miracle-working American preachers. Costi Hinn was once a part of the Benny Hinn team, but he married a girl who couldn't speak in tongues and tried very, very, very hard to help her overcome this so-called problem. And they started reading the Bible together and discovered that tongues was a gift and that not everybody had this gift. And so they started looking further and they discovered that a lot of what was going on within the Benny Hinn organisation was outright deception. And he's written a book exposing it and how he uses techniques and things which are plain wrong, plain sinful, and how he preys on people who are poor in order to fund his extravagant lifestyle. Very sad. The second article I read was about Bill Johnson and the Bethel Church in California, which is very popular these days, and it exposed some of the theology within this organisation, which is seducing people with false teaching. We have to be careful. Gifts are important. They're a very valuable asset to the church, and God does provide, but they have to be stewarded in a wise and a godly way. They have to be exercised in humility. The Bible teaches quite clearly that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift, and he wants us to use that gift or those gifts that God has given to us for the blessing of the church as a whole. If you read the New Testament carefully, you'll see a number of lists of spiritual gifts. Those gifts are not all identical, and there are some gifts that sort of appear in one list and don't appear in another. But if you try to compile a complete list of all the gifts that are mentioned somewhere in the New Testament, you'll probably come up with a list of between 20 and 30. And I actually went through one of my books last night, and I've written down 25 gifts here. I don't know if we got them. Here we go. That's just one list of gifts that one author reckons he can identify in the New Testament there. As you look down the list there, you might recognise some of those gifts that are represented within the church family here at City North, and praise God for people who have those gifts. Maybe you'll identify some of those gifts within yourself. And that's something to be thankful for God for. But I just put that list up there just to remind ourselves that these resources, again, are given by God. In some ways, I wish that I could go around this room and magically convey certain of those gifts on people, because we need them in the church at the moment. But that is not my job. That is God's job. He sovereignly apportions gifts according to his will. He knows exactly what we need in order to do the job as his church here at City North. These gifts aren't there to make us proud. They're not there for our own selfish purposes. They are here. They are given to us in order that we might use them for the glory of God. We must move on. Look at the last two verses, 8 and 9. He, that's God, will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God controls the future of the church. There surely must have been times when Paul despaired about this church at Corinth. I mean, read the rest of the letter, read the next letter, and you'll see all the trouble that it caused him. There's two other letters that we don't have that he wrote. This was a church which consumed a massive amount of his time and spiritual energy. He could so easily have given up on them. But look how he writes in verse 8. He will keep you firm to the end, so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. He's the one who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. God will keep you firm. God will keep you blameless. I can tell you there have been times over the years in my pastoral ministry when I've had to remind myself that I do not own the church. It's God's church. He's the one who controls the future of his church. And actually, to realize that is very comforting. I think it's comforting because otherwise pastors can get very depressed. It's not up to me to guarantee the future of this church. Sadly, you know, there are some pastors who really struggle in pastoral ministry because they put too much pressure on themselves, thinking that it's up to them to be able to care spiritually for the church, to be able to provide everything that that church needs, to be able to come up hit the targets and the goals and the KPIs that are necessary for the church to keep moving forward and growing. I mean, we need to understand that the church is in God's hands. And he's the one who is going to work things out his way. And he does do. I mean, read a little bit of history. Just to realise that for 2,000 years now, God has been using imperfect people and imperfect churches to grow his church. I know that the state of the church generally in places like Europe and in Australia today is not great. But you look at other parts of the world and you see the church is alive and flourishing. And God is at work and he is still faithfully carrying out his promise to keep building his church and not allow the gates of hell to prevail against it. And in every church, there are going to be people who are called by God, people who are sanctified, people who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, who are going to continue to honour the Lord Jesus Christ and to glorify God through the ministries of his church. And the reason why, as verse 9 reminds us, is that God is faithful. Look, if you're into underlining your Bible or marking your Bible, underline those words there. God is faithful, and never forget it. And on that final day, there are going to be people who are going to stand blameless before him, again, because of Jesus Christ. God is going to preserve his people. No one can bring a charge against those whom God has chosen, it tells us in Romans chapter 8. We were singing a little earlier on, nothing can separate us from God's love. We are more than conquerors when we have Christ. And that same hope that God gives to every Christian is the hope that he gives to his church. We can totally depend on God because he is faithful and he's committed to looking after his church, to protecting his church, to preserving his church, to guaranteeing the future of his church. So what is it that makes the church the church? Well, just finish up here. I think this passage reminds us very clearly this morning, friends, that the church is God's doing. We have a Father who loves us and calls us into fellowship with his Son. We have a Saviour who died for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's because of that that we are sanctified. And we have the Holy Spirit who resources us with the gifts that enable us to serve God and to be his people, even in a difficult environment. The church from start to finish, friends, is God's idea and it is God's doing. And he's the one who is in charge. And he wants us to see things from his point of view. Now, this doesn't mean that we just sit back and fold our arms and do nothing. It's all God's work. No, no, no. But nor do we live with the pressure of thinking that we can control everything that happens in the church, or that it's up to us to grow the church and to make things happen. This is God's work, and it keeps us very humble. Churches are always going to be diverse. They're going to have lots of differences. And the reason why is that God individualizes his plans and his purpose to each particular church. That's his prerogative. He's God. But one thing is sure, and that is that God loves his church. God loved these people in the church at Corinth. God loves the people at City North. He really does. And he's promised to keep on placing his loving hands upon his church, to preserve his church, to gift his church, to make sure that church will faithfully continue on until the day when Jesus comes back. I hope that you are glad to be a part of City North. The main reason why you need to be glad and to be thankful is the fact that we have a wonderful God. It's his church. He's invited us, he's called us to be his people here, to represent him well, to serve him well. We must continue to do that. But we look to him, we trust in him. When people leave for different reasons, we lose gifted people from the church, sometimes, you know, we can feel a little bit down. But you know what? God knows. And I've learned over the years, you know, it's amazing how God replaces those people with other gifted people. They might have exactly the same gifts, but they have other gifts which add to the richness and the diversity of the church. And our church, likewise, is safe in his hands. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that City North is...